It's hot. Who knows how to work the AC? Okay. It's set on heat, so nothing is coming on. So I thought it probably would be cool or cold by now. But go ahead and you know how to shift it to the AC and. Yeah, put it 70 or maybe 68. Better make that 70. I got a lot of this going on. I got some people going, and other people going. There's no magic number. Okay, well, we're going to. I guess we're going to rebound first. I have a lot of announcements and things to go over. And so we'll just go ahead and rebound. Then we'll get into the announcements and then we'll get started. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, rebound. If necessary, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are always with us. You love us. And you are omnipotent and omniscient. And you have a plan for us individually as well as the church overall. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate so that we can learn how to fulfill that plan and how not to be victims in the angelic conflict. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. First thing I want to show you, and I don't know how well it's going to show up on the website, I mean on the overhead, but it's a picture of our website. That should look familiar to you. You scroll down, and here, this area here, you have the live streaming. This is the live streaming for our church. This is the live streaming for Dr. Jim's church. And it's also, this is the same live streaming to hear his interviews. He does sometimes 6 interviews a week. I'm scheduled for each Monday morning. I don't think we had it this past Monday because he had a doctor's appointment. He was supposed to interview Sheriff Mack. I don't know if y'all have heard of him before. But he was supposed to interview him this morning. But Dr. Jim caught a virus, flu, whatever it is, actually, what do you call it when you get it again? It's a relapse. You relapse. And so we need to keep him in prayer because that's no fun. Anyway, then down here is the tolerating tyranny. This is a little blurb on my book. And then here is why I'm showing you this. Underneath this here are 2 little icons with a little music note in it. And this is my first interview with Southwest Radio Ministries here. And this is the second one here. And so if you click on that, that should bring up the 2 audios that were done, I don't know, a couple of months or so ago. And, of course, you can, anybody that wants to hear those interviews, you can just give them our website and just say, just go down right under the Tolerating Tyranny page and it will be there. So I wanted to show you that. And while I'm more or less on the subject of my book, someone called me today and said, did you know your name was in the paper? That always makes me nervous when I hear that. I want to say, well, I said no. And this is in the Banner Press, which is the paper here in Brenham. And this is by Kathy Gansky. She is, I guess, writes editorials there. And the name of this, I'm not going to read the whole article. I'm just going to read a little bit in the yellow here that had to do with us because it's kind of a long article. It says, she says, glad I basically live in a Christian nation. And she's talking about what the world is like here. I guess I'll start one paragraph ahead. By the way, I haven't read this either. I don't have a clue what's in here. So I'm just taking somebody's word that it's okay. So we'll see. It says, in any case, there is a lesson for us here in the United States. Are we going to allow our government to enforce upon us rules and ideas that go against our beliefs? Are we going to become pawns of illicit power? Our leaders are supposed to govern according to our Constitution, which was written during the birth of this nation. That is not always happening these days. I would say that's not happening. So what are we going to do about that? Edmund Burke once said, "Evil prospers when good men do nothing." A local pastor, Mike Smith, has written a very thought-provoking book entitled "Tolerating Tyranny, Security Sought, Freedom Lost." A lady from Kenny gave me the book, and I found it extremely informative and courageous. The good pastor would have been beheaded in Iraq for writing this book. Well, yeah, it is. You can tell a lot about a person by who their enemies are. One of the quotes in the book attributed to Laura Hollis, a law professor at Notre Dame, is as follows. Quote, "President Nancy Pelosi and Harry Reid, with no small help from Justice John Roberts, take away our health care and we allow it. They take away our insurance and we allow it. They take away our doctors and we allow it. They charge us thousands of dollars more a year and we allow it. They make legal products illegal and we allow it. They cripple our businesses and we allow it. They announce by fiat that we must ignore our most deeply held beliefs, and we allow it. Where is your spine, America?" That was a quote from this lady that I had in the book. We here in America don't always like what our leaders in Washington are doing, but we do speak up and protest. Oh, excuse me, that's a question mark at the end of that. But do we speak up and protest? Or do we just say, "Oh, well, I can't fight the top dogs," and let it go? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German Lutheran pastor, said, quote, "Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." That's the end of quote from Bonhoeffer. Here's another quote from the book, quote, "Government considers silence to be consent. So, there is no outcry from the people when the florist is punished for exercising her religious beliefs. It emboldens the government to increase its oppression." End of quote. One last quote. "Freedom without authority becomes anarchy, and no one is free, but authority without freedom is tyranny, which ceases to be legitimate authority. No tyrant can remain in power without the consent and cooperation of his victims." That was a quote in my book from R.B. Thieme, Jr. There is so much more in this book that makes a person really think about the direction which the United States government is heading. Good reading! Exclamation point. Copies can be purchased at www.toleratingtyranny.com. I'm glad she put that in there. As for right now, I am glad I am in a basically Christian nation and not being hounded by extremist Muslims. And I will continue to hope that God's grace keeps America safe and strong. Well, thank you, Kathy. I had no idea that that was going to be in there, but that's the way God works. I mean, if he wants to get the word out, it's nice to hear someone call and say, "Hey, somebody's touting your book." One more thing before we get started. Dr. Jim sent me an email today, and this is pretty much a typical day for people like yourself who know doctrine and are taking opportunities to give truth to anyone who will listen. And this was evidently a typical day for him. He's just got three little things here. He said, "Yesterday I encountered the following three comments from three different people." So you know when he's out and about, he's going to be talking about the Word. He's going to be talking about Christ. And he's going to engage people. And so the first one said, "I left the church because I was told that I was too old for the Sunday school class that I had joined." So all I can say is I don't think he's missing much. Of course, I don't know the circumstances, but if somebody's going to kick an elderly fella out because he's too old for the Sunday school class, they probably did him a favor. Now, that, Dr. Jim didn't say any of that. This was all my comment. But he did say, can you guess what denomination this is? He didn't say, so we're left supposing. He says, this isn't new, nor is it the first time that this has ever happened. Well, I have never heard of somebody being kicked out of a church because they're too old for the Sunday school class. But what a reason to kick someone out, and what a reason to be leaving. You understand what I'm saying? If you're going to leave a church, leave because they're either teaching false doctrine or they're not teaching doctrine. Those are the legitimate reasons to leave a church. Now, there may be a few, but that's the main ones. Okay, this is number two, another completely different person. It says, lady pastor, question mark, male pastor, question mark. It doesn't make any difference if they preach a good sermon. Gender doesn't matter. This is what one of the people he talked to. I don't know how they got on that subject, but so far we're batting 1,000. Number three, a lady in her 80s drives 26 and a half miles every Sunday to go to church because it's so hard to leave a church where you grew up. That's what she told him. And so she's driving 26 and a half miles every Sunday because it's hard to leave a church where you grew up. Now, I would suspect that that is not a church that's teaching doctrine, or else it is and she's not paying attention. Okay, sometimes I like to give you things like that to get the blood flowing. Because we're going to be rolling tonight. Oh yeah, thank you. And we have Friday Fun Night tomorrow, starts at 6:30. Most of the time, not too many people are here at 6:30. But I have yet to come to a fun Friday and not had fun. And we've had quite a few of them. So, if you don't try it, you won't know. All right, let's get to Colossians. You know, maybe I should have waited for rebound until after I got through all that. But you going to give me some fresh? Okay, thank you. Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Yes. I like it. We could crank these fans up right over you, but I'm afraid some of the ladies might be might be leaving the area. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. By the way, this is what lesson number do you have, Vidal? We've got the same number. I don't know how that happened. Can you believe that we've had 148 lessons? Thank you, Pete. In Colossians, and we're in chapter 3, verse 5. Let me remind y'all, it's not how much ground we cover, it's how much we get from what we cover. And sometimes that means that you're not flying over it, you're crawling over it, getting all you can that's there. Okay, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now, we've gone over and over. I'll say it one more time. We are to consider or reckon that we are dead to sin because the Bible tells us that we died with Christ. And when we died with Christ, it broke the absolute control of our old sin nature over us. It's still there, but it has no power except what you give it. And when you succumb to temptation, you give it power over you. But you don't have to do that. So, and then we have three sexual sins here, which is immorality. Actually, that word is porneia. It's where we get the word pornography. And that can mean fornication, and it is translated in some other versions, fornication, and sometimes even adultery. And remember the map I put up the United States? 34 states in our country, including Texas, no longer sees adultery as a crime, which it used to be. Of course, it's that way in the Bible as well. Then you have impurity, passion, and evil desires. And then we come up on one that is where we're going to start tonight, which is a bit, it seems a bit out of place. I have to reduce that just a bit because it's outside the, there you go. Did that, can y'all still see that okay? Huh? Where is it? Okay. We'll go with that. Can y'all see it? What? Oh, over here? I can see it. I'll read it to you. Okay. Oh, y'all want it? Is that bothering y'all? We can get it smaller. Well, I can make it small enough where you can see it. I mean, that part, but I don't know if that's going to... Can you still see it? Okay, we're going to press on. Y'all ready? Well, that's not going to work. Okay. Well, look. Most people don't even have notes, okay? So you have most of your notes. Okay. So now we have a word that doesn't have necessarily a sexual connotation to it. In fact, two words. We have greed and idolatry. And you don't normally associate those with sexual sin. So what's going on here? Let's see what it is. First of all, the word is greed. And that's pleonexia, pleonexia, and this is a noun, accusative singular feminine. Nearly all of these were accusative singular feminine. The accusative means that it's a direct object, is what the accusative means. A dative is an indirect object. But this is an accusative, of course, singular and feminine in gender. It means the state of desiring to have more than one's due. Greediness, insatiableness, avarice, covetousness. This word is, I've seen it, I haven't seen the avarice, but I've seen covetousness and greediness, that type. Sometimes that word is translated in those ways as well. It is the longing for something that belongs to someone else or placing supreme value on something not yet possessed. Something that you want, but you don't have it yet. And we all have, we could make a list, some of us a pretty long list maybe, of things that we would like to have but we don't have. That's normal. But that doesn't mean that you are guilty of greed or covetousness. But when it gets to where it is a burning desire, it is your goal in life to achieve this or to have this, then falls under this category of greed or covetousness. It is the longing for something that belongs to someone else or placing supreme value on something not yet possessed. As used in this context, it is a serious sin as it represents a strong desire towards something that is out of God's will for you. Have any of you ever wanted something that was out of God's will for you? Well, are you breathing? If you're breathing, I already know the answer to that. And so what we need to do is recognize, okay, if God doesn't open the doors, if He doesn't allow this to happen, He does not want us to have it, at least not now. Maybe some other time. Usually greed is associated with money, but a person can be greedy for just about anything. Greed is a symptom of not being content with what God has provided for you. And there lies the rub. It's not being content with what God has already provided for you. It is characterized by always wanting more, and when you get more, it's never enough. That's the thing. When you're out of God's plan, you're not thankful for what God has provided. You can get into thinking about things below. You can get into human viewpoint big time. You can even refer, maybe fall into reversionism, that you're forgetting about God and you're just going to get what you can while you can. And that attitude is deadly, because you will never be satisfied with anything, and there'll be certain things that you really want and you have a passion for. And even when you reach it, it might be a star. Somebody wants to be a star, and they get discovered and they become a big hit. And sometimes you wonder, why did people like Whitney Houston kill herself? Why did, the comedian, Robin Williams, why did he kill himself? I mean, they had fame, they had money. It seemed like they had everything that you could possibly want. And there's been a tremendous number of people who were famous and looked like they had everything, and yet they killed themselves. Well, this is why. Because when they finally reached and they got to that area, maybe it's, if I could ever just win an Academy Award, then I will have arrived and people will understand my worth. And so they achieve that and they win an Academy Award. And what they find out is afterwards, it's still not enough. They're still happy. And then they're desperate because they think, this is what I thought would make me happy. I don't know what's going to make me happy now. And they go on a frantic search for happiness. That's why this pleonexia, pleonexia, this greed, can be so deadly. Here's a few scriptures that I think is helpful in this area. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Now, I wasn't going to go there. I wasn't going to stop here. But I thought about this when I saw this, because this, actually, verse 6 was a setup for what I'm going to be teaching about contentment here. But I want you to think about that again. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Can you process that? Can you put the doctrine that you have be able to understand what that's talking about? Godliness in this context would be fulfilling your duty. It'd be faithfulness. It'd be learning doctrine, applying doctrine. It would be growing in grace and knowledge and applying these things. That's what it's talking about, godliness here. And he says that is actually, this is Paul writing to Timothy. He said, this is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. What are we talking about, the great gain there? Could that possibly be referring to eternal rewards? Of course. Could it be talking about super grace blessings here on earth? Of course. So he's saying that he had just been talking about money is the root of the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so he's saying, but there's great gain in godliness when it's accompanied by contentment. Listen, if you're not content with what you have, something's wrong with your spiritual life. Because there, and in our life, do we just have a flat deal here? This is how God has provided for us. And it's just a straight line on a graph like this. You always are provided for in the same measure. No. I mean, sometimes it's like this, isn't it? Huh? Sometimes you don't know if you can pay the bills. Sometimes you have to do without this or do without that in order to get by. And then sometimes you're flush. And, oh boy, you know, we can go on a vacation. We can do this. We can do that. So it's up and down, up and down. But what this is saying is that you have great gain when you're in this state of godliness. You're moving forward with your spiritual life if it is accompanied by contentment. And you'd be surprised what you can be content with when you're right with the Lord. And there are very few people that reach that point. But it doesn't matter. And another offshoot of that is that when you're right with the Lord, you have such a greater sense of appreciation for what you do have. And that speaks volumes to us in America, doesn't it? Because, if the dishwasher goes out, I don't know if I can make it. The dishwasher went out. And the microwave is not working. The computer's down. The iPod, my cell phone. Oh, no. Teenagers, their cell phone goes out. Well, go ahead and kill me now. We are to be content. Now, I just wanted to emphasize that because I didn't want to rush through it because I think it needed to be pointed out. So here's the rest of it. For we have brought nothing into the world so we cannot take anything out of it either. When you came in here as a little naked baby screaming, ugly, wrinkled, prune-looking, I'm speaking of myself. I didn't see myself, but I'm sure I was long and skinny, they say. And so when you come in there, you don't have any baggage, do you? And then we accumulate all this stuff. Oh, stuff is important. Until it's time to check out. It'd be like going to a hotel and say, you can accumulate all the stuff you can possibly can when you're here, but you're not taking any out. Then the stuff doesn't seem to be so important, does it, when you can't take it out with you? Verse 8, if we have food and covering, meaning clothing, we shall be with these we shall be content. How about you? Food and clothing. Is that enough? Can you add cable in that too, cable TV? How about the internet? Well, you know where that's going. I don't know of anybody, and I have never known of anybody in this country that starved to death nor went without clothes to wear. But I know a lot of people who have a lot of material things that are very unhappy and very malcontented. Okay, let's look at this word contentment here. I have it in red as you see up there. Can you see it there? Right there, contentment. Contentment is atarkia. A-T-A-R-K-E-I-A. It's a genitive singular feminine. It's a noun. And it means the state of being content with one's circumstances. Contentment. That's a noun. Okay? Our next verse also has a... Just a minute. I've got a hyphen I need to get rid of here. Okay? The next one, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, also has the word contentment in it, but this time it's a verb. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And if He's never going to leave you and He's never going to forsake you, then why aren't you content? Why aren't I content? Is that right English? I don't know. Okay. Well, you get the drift. So we have content here, and the word is archeo, A-R-K-E-O. You see that some of that up here, this is in the same, has the same root up here. See the A-R-K-E-I, A-R-K-E-O here. So it's of the same root. The only thing, that one up there is a noun. Down here, it's a verb. And archeo is a participle, present passive participle. It means to be satisfied or content with something. Now notice that the Greek word is in the passive voice. It's a present passive. You know the present tense is ongoing action. But what I want to really emphasize, it's in the passive voice. Contentment is something received when a believer is trusting God and applying doctrine to his circumstances. You receive that. You don't produce it. You receive it. And so, if you're not content, no one can come up to you. You know what? You need to work on that. Work on what? You need to work on being contented. You can't do it, can you? Because the Bible is saying contentment, this verb here, is in the passive voice. It's something that you receive. See, if you want to be content, you can't work on being content. What you need to work on, if anything, is to work on your relationship with God, to work on your consistency in taking in the Word, work on applying what you learn, and then, as a result of that, you'll be content. You know, the same thing is true with happiness as well. Everybody wants to be happy. And so they're working in their life to be happy. They're working on things. If I can get enough money, if I don't get the right person, if I can get this degree, if I can get this job, if I can buy, on and on. And they're working on being happy. But you never will be content, and you never will be happy if you're working on those things. That's not what you're working on. You can't do it because these things come in the passive voice. It is something that you receive from God when your relationship with Him is what it should be. If you're growing in grace, you love God, you're trusting Him, you're learning doctrine, you're applying it, then you're going to be happy, then you're going to be content, and it's something you receive, not something you work on. I got something flashing down here. Cancel. Okay. That's something that you don't work on directly. It is your relationship with God that you need to focus on. You need to think about things above and not things below. You need to have that divine viewpoint. You need a personal sense of eternal destiny. These are the things that bring contentment and bring happiness and a host of other good things. Now notice that Paul used the same sins in the same order in Ephesians chapter 5. This is the same ones he used in our current verse, Colossians 3:5. So he had a pattern here. Now he's writing to the Ephesians instead of to the Colossians. In Ephesians 5:5 he says, "For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater that has four of the five things in the same order. It just left out passion." But he's, do you understand? He's communicating the same thing to the Ephesians. So this is a pattern that he has that is very important. So he says, "For this you know that with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Now there will be people that will go to this verse and say, "See, you got to work for your salvation. If you have too many sins, you lose your salvation, or else you never had it to begin with," and all that nonsense. No. The thing that is lost is the inheritance. You know, if you have a relationship with, let's say, a parent or an uncle or somebody in your family, doesn't have to be in your family, but most of the time it is, and they have you listed as someone that's going to inherit something. Is that guaranteed? Or does it depend on your relationship with that person? Because even in our physical realm, if someone has little or no relationship, or if they had a relationship and they botch it, if they really offend the person that is leaving the inheritance, they might very well disinherit that person, couldn't they? And the same thing is true here. Not everybody is going to be inheritors of heaven. They're all believers are going to be inhabitors, but only those who fulfill their mission on earth, their spiritual mission that God has given them, are going to have an inheritance. The word covetous in this verse, here it is right here, I have it in red. The word covetous is very similar to greedy in English as well as in the Greek. For in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, pleonexia, P-L-E-O-N-X-I-A, is a nominative, a noun accused of singular feminine. In Ephesians 5, 5, the Greek word is pleonektes. And this is a noun that is a nominative singular masculine here. And so you see they have one's a nominative and one's accusative. They're both single, but one's female and one's male. And that's why they have a little bit different spelling. But can you see in these words how they have the same root here? Pleonexia. Over here, pleonektes. Same, comes from the same root here. So, they essentially have the same meaning. Greedy or covetous people are not satisfied with God, nor with the things He has blessed them with. They reject God and worship something created rather than the Creator. And we're going to go in a little bit to Romans chapter 1 and we'll see that. But what I'm going to be showing you, if we have enough time tonight, is this. Our verse says that this greedy, which amounts to idolatry. In math, that would say greedy equals idolatry. And it's my job to show you how that connection is there. Because when you just read through it, you don't see it as much. But you can even see it in this verse, though. For you know with certainty, this is Ephesians 5:5, that no immoral or impure person are covetous man. That's describing this man as a greedy man. Then it says, who is an idolater. You see, that's very similar to one in our verse when it says a greedy. Greedy and covetous are essentially synonyms, which amounts to idolatry. Here we have covetous man who is an idolater. You see the connection there. And we just don't want to rush by this without seeing what that connection is about. You can see it even in the grammar, even more so in the Greek. So, let's get to this part where it says, which amounts to idolatry. And so in our verse, it's saying, in the list of sins, it says immoral, and then it says, what's the next one, impure, and then it says passion, something about evil desires, and then you have passion, which amounts to idolatry. So now we've looked at this covetousness and this greediness. Now we're going to see about idolatry. So the Greek word for idolatry is idolatria. See, this first part is where we get the word idol. See, this is E-I-D-O-L, idololatria. And that's spelled E-I-D-O-L-O-L-A-T-R-I-A. That's the word for idolatry. It's a noun, nominative singular feminine. And it can mean image worship, idolatry, divine honor paid to any created object. It is a compound word. You have idolon, E-I-D-O-L-O-N, which means idol, and latria, L-A-T-R-E-I-A, which means worship or service. So it means to worship an idol. And that's where we get those two words combined in idololatria, which means idolatry. Okay, so it is the worship. Now notice I have this kind of emboldened here, underlined. It is the worship or adoration of anyone or anything other than the Lord God. That's the simplest definition of idolatry. It is the worship or adoration of anyone or anything other than the Lord God. And anything can become an idol. It doesn't have to be a graven image. That's what we think of, because in the Old Testament, that's what they did. Instead of worshiping the Creator, they would carve out something like the sun or the moon or the mountain or some of the creatures. It might be a fish. It could be a lion. Who knows what it was? But they would carve something out and worship it. But it could be anything. It could be a person. A lot of people worship other people. Now, how does that come across? Let me explain it to you. What or whoever in your life is the most important person or thing in your life, that the last thing that you would ever want to happen is something to come between you and the thing or the person that you idolize, that you worship. For some people, it might be children. For some, it might be their spouse. It could be an uncle. It could be a coach. It could be a teacher. It could be a pastor. It could be a number of things or people that people idolize. So, all the adoration and focus that should be going to God, they are putting on someone else. So it can be people. It can be a sports team. Have you ever wondered, do you watch these pro football, well, college as well, but more so I think in pro football, these people, their whole life is centered around this sports team. And it could be, usually we see football teams, but it could be a basketball team or a hockey team. It could be all, and they follow it. It could be a baseball team. There are people who know every person on the team, what their batting average is, and they can go on and on and on and on. What do they know about the Bible? Zip, zero, nothing. So how can they say that God is the issue in their life, the main issue, that they adore Him? No, they adore that sports team. Of course, money. We all recognize that. There are people who want money above everything else. They sacrifice time with their family in order to get more money. And if money is your idol, you will never have enough. Never. Because you're not content with what God has given you. You don't even have a real relationship with God. Power. Go to Washington, D.C. and see how many people there are worshiping power. They worship at the shrine or the idol. They made power their God. They love to lord it over other people. It can be fame. How many people, how many young people go to California, they go to New York, and they're looking, they want to be famous. Also, it can be an award. How about American Idol? Boy, did they ever name that one right. And you see these kids, and they go and try out, and what happens when they don't make it sometime? They just do a meltdown. Because it was their idol. That was their goal. This is what's going to make them famous. And they're going to be rich and they're going to be happy. And when they say no, you sound like a frog. They go out and they just literally crumble into pieces. Because they made it their idol. Or it could be the Academy Awards. The Academy Awards are coming up here soon, aren't they? If you don't know, that's good. I heard it on the news. Of course, what gets me, how phony baloney it is. They have about six or eight people, you know, up for nomination or something. And when the other one gets it, they're all, the ones that don't get it. You know, they got to have this plastic smile. They got to act like they're really glad the other person got it. Well, maybe there are some that is genuine. How about an Olympic gold medal? People practice and practice and they hone their body and they hone their skills to get to where they can finally be on the world stage and stand on that stage and get a gold medal. Let me tell you something. That gold medal can be stolen. They can lose it. And they can't take it with them. But there's something much more greater than that. that we need to be working towards. You know what that is? We want to hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," at the Bema seat. Because that will not be stolen. It will not fade away. And it will make the award a gold medal at the Olympics. Looks like a Tootsie Roll in compared to what is waiting for us for all eternity. If, indeed, we make the best, if we're faithful in this life. Or here's another one. Sometimes it's illicit sex. I don't know if you've ever known a true sex fiend. I've known several of them. I was in football, was my main sport in junior high, high school, and college. And I was in construction for 10 or 12, 14 years, something like that. And there were guys that all they ever talked about, all they ever wanted, they lived for sex. That's all. That was it. And when they would come, it's always, after the weekend, guys would get together and before it was time to start working, they're talking about, "Well, what'd you do?" And these conversations, I just couldn't understand them. Some of them would say, "Oh, man, I went to this party. I partied hard. And, man, I had a drink," and you know, they talk about all this, and you say, "Well, what time did you leave?" "I don't know, I passed out." Someone carried them home, they passed out, so they have to pay for all this liquor and all this alcohol to get them to an estate where they don't remember what it was. And they were bragging about, "Oh yeah, I can't wait till next weekend." Why? So you can black out again and maybe fall and crack your head open or something? If it wasn't that, it was the guys that, "Oh yeah, man, I had these women," and blah, 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 and they go on and on, all this. Listen, ladies, if that caliber of guy kisses and tells, he'll tell anybody who will listen. And it just, and I thought to myself, this is an addiction. This is all they ever talk about. So, is there God? It's as if they worship that. It's whoever you think about the most means the most to you. And that's all some of them. You ladies know. You know that better than I do, I'm sure. It's the kind of guys that are always trying to hit on someone. So, sexual immorality and idolatry are strongly connected in the Bible, as we will see in our verse. Sexual immorality and idolatry. You wouldn't think those two go together, but they were just connected in our verse. Greedy, which amounts to idolatry. The typical idol worshiper in biblical times committed both a religious sin and a sexual sin whenever he participated in the specific religious ceremonies. And when you say religious ceremonies, it's not what you would think it would be. Because especially in Corinth, that was the Las Vegas of the ancient times. And they had these temples, these pagan temples. And they had on staff all the time pagan prostitutes. Male, female, children, whatever. They were there. And when they would go to worship, they would go there to fornicate, to have sex. And it was cultic. And so, that may be one reason why you have idolatry and immorality that are linked in our passages. This was especially true when the religion featured cultic ritual prostitution, like the worship of Aphrodite, the love goddess of Corinth. But they would pay, of course. They would pay when they had this ritual, and they would have the best food, the best meat, and so they didn't have to worry about not having enough people in their services, let's say. And it would be a hard sell, especially for the Jews, to try to get a pagan in Corinth to get into Judaism, to submit to the Mosaic law, especially for the males. Because Not only are they going to have to quit all their fornicating and all this special pagan worship services where there's all this fornication going on, but if they're going to get into Judaism, the first thing you have to do, they say, well, the first thing you have to do is be circumcised. And they say, what? Are you kidding me? But if they got it, if they understood, if they were truly evangelized, then they would at least accept the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when Paul came around and was going to the Gentiles, he said he had to make that distinction and say, no, you don't have to be circumcised anymore. That's part of the Mosaic Law. We're not under the Mosaic Law anymore. And so he had the pagans and the Jews. Everybody was on his case. The first and second commandments are directed against idolatry of every form. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 and 4. By the way, Exodus chapter 20 is where you can go and find the Ten Commandments. So in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you have the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water underneath the earth. So the first one, you shall have no other god before me. And the second one is making any kind of image, any kind of idol to bow down to worship to that. And the reason why idolatry is such a serious sin in the Bible is because God hates it because it robs Him of the glory and praise He rightfully deserves. The extermination of the Canaanites was the punishment for their idolatry, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29 through 31. It's interesting that the last commandment, you shall not covet, is actually a violation of number one, which is idolatry. Do you ever think of that? The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. The last commandment, you shall not commit, be covetous with your neighbor's wife and whatever else he has and so forth. It's actually a violation of number one, idolatry. You shall have no other gods before me. Breaking a commandment towards a neighbor is, in reality, breaking a commandment against God Himself if you're coveting what someone else has. I don't know if I have time to start Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 21 through 28, because in those verses, you're going to see that idolatry comes first and then a list of disgusting sins. So when it says in our verse, Colossians 3, 5, and it's naming idolatry, and it's naming impurity and passion and evil thoughts and these type of things, those sins do not bring about idolatry. It's just the opposite. Idolatry brings on these sins, you see. I'll get to this even more so, but I want to... While I'm here, we're running out of time. You see, if your relationship with God isn't what it should be, you're still empty, then you're going to be covetous for something else. You're going to desire something else except Him. And that's when the greediness and the covetousness, that's how greedy and idolatry are connected. In Romans chapter 1, it says, and they forsook God and stopped worshiping the Creator and started worshiping the creation. And then one of the lists in the sins, of course, is homosexuality and lesbianism, this type of thing. But it's the idolatry that comes first. And idolatry comes from not being satisfied with what God has provided for you. The number one commandment is, you shall have no other God before me. And if you do, and if you're really honest with yourself, if millions of Christians were really honest with themselves, they would have to say, well, you know, actually, it's my child, it's my husband, it's that football team, it's something else that is more important to me than God. And that leads to the covetousness and the greediness, the desire for something that God has not provided for you. Let me put it this way. I heard this from a guy the other day, and I think it's a good illustration. There are huge numbers of single parents, and most of the time they're female. It's the mothers. I mean, this is rampant in our country. There are so many mothers that are raising their children alone. I think, and they say in the black community, it's upwards to 80% that are no fathers there, it's the mothers. Well, to make this illustration, the mothers sacrifice. Let's say that you're a single parent and you have one child and it's a son and you're the mother. And you sacrifice, you work, you provide. You don't really hardly have a life because you have sacrificed it all for your son. And he grows up and he's made something of himself. And he gets married and he forgets his mother. She is nothing to him anymore. He has no appreciation. What goes on in that mother's mind? She's thinking, all that I've sacrificed so much for my son. And he doesn't even care to give me a Christmas card. He doesn't even call me. He doesn't do any of these things. See? Actually, part of that is what you call iconoclastic arrogance. They make this, she has made her son an idol. She has worshipped at her son's, and he's grown up, and then eventually she'll see his feet of clay, and then she's angry with him. She falls to pieces. She can't handle it. Sometimes it's suicide. Sometimes it's drugs. It's alcohol. It's anything that she can do in order to numb the pain of her son not even caring for her anymore. You know why she falls to pieces like that? Because God is not number one in her life, you see. If God was number one in her life, He can fill the void and He will never let us down. And when her son pulls this stunt where he didn't care for his mother anymore after all she did, she would recognize, well, this is, then there would be some pain, no doubt, but she wouldn't be undone. Because she was in idolatry. She was worshiping her son. But if you're not worshiping your son or anything else, if there's nothing else in your life as important as God, and you're obeying that first commandment, and you're obeying the second one, the graven image. See, we don't have graven images so much now, but the idol can be anything. And a person that has a right relationship with God and is not in idolatry, they're not going to try to sublimate with all these sexual sins that are given. They're not going to be undone when life throws them a curve and what was really most important to them, it could be a job, it could be fame, it could be a number of things. When that is gone, people can't handle it. Why? Because God said, there will be no other gods before me. I'm number one. And when you do that, you have such a relationship with Him and there is such a rapport that when these other things, they're imparted, but they're not on the same plane as Him, then you can go, you can get through all this adversity and suffering. But if that is your life and it's taken away from you, then you're undone. That's why idolatry is so devastating in God. Number one, now He has 10 commandments. The one that He wanted first, the one that He put first is most important. And that is, you will have no other gods before me. And I'll tell you this. If you don't have a consistency in your life of taking in the Word, I can assure you God is not number one in your life. Because if He is, you can't wait to get more. You have an addiction to doctrine. That's what God wants. You want to know more about Him. And you pray more. And you just pour yourself out to Him every day. You see, then when these other things fall to the wayside, you're still strong. He will never let you down. When you don't have it, you're going to try to sublimate with something else. So that's how greed and idolatry are connected. when he says greed or covetousness, what God has given you, if you don't have a right relationship with him, nothing is going to satisfy. That's why he has it number one, because of course he knows, he's omniscient, knows everything. If I'm not number one in your life, your life is wasted. You're going to look for happiness and fulfillment and contentment and all these things in a number of things, and you will never be happy. Quite a message, isn't it, for us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Well, we're out of time, and we'll pick this up, and we'll go into Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 28 to see how idolatry comes before all of the sins that are listed in Romans chapter 1, and the ones that we have listed in Colossians 3, 5 is the same sins. That's the go-to sins that most people go to when they don't have God as number one in their life. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word and to point out how important it is that you are our only God and we have no others before you. It's so easy for us to lose our bearings. So easy for us to allow other things to come in to distract us and become so important that they can become an idol, that we can become idolaters because you're no longer number one in our life. We pray that you will help every one of us keep our priorities straight, to keep you number one, because when you're number one in our life, then we're living the abundant life. It doesn't matter what we have or who we know. You are sufficient in all things. So we pray that you will help us all to be there and stay there. And for those that aren't there, that they will have the wisdom to ask you to help them get rid of whatever idol they have and to ask you to help them to put you number one in their life. And we know that you will do it. And we thank you for this, and we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.